open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. Not Moses, Isaiah. Isaiah 66. Yeah. Book of Isaiah starts out in this way. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And then he comes out with a question. What kind of house would you build for me? And what kind can be my resting place? For all these things my hand has made, and so all of these things have come into being for me and by me, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look and have regard. He who is humble and of a broken and wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word and reveres my commands. In Christendom in the past, we have always been taught that we had to go work for the Lord. Do this for the Lord and do that for the Lord, thinking that we are the ones that are going to build the house of the Lord. But in reality, none of us can build ourselves up, let alone trying to build someone else's life. We can be messengers, use of God, to give a word here and there, but the responsibility still reverts back to each individual on how, whether we receive or not. But we can't be the judges of that. We don't know how the other person reacts when they receive the word. Because sometimes there are words that can be hard. And other times, there are words that are easy to take. Because God is God, and whatever He gives for His glory. And sometimes it can be difficult to swallow. Because He knows what is good for us. And sometimes He has to remove all kinds of things from within us in order to bring about what it is that He has planned in your life. But He's got to be the one doing it. No one else. It is a fight. And the Word of God teaches us also in the New Testament that we are to fight the good fight. In the beginning, I thought, man, that's quite a controversy. Fight a good fight. Normally fighting, you end up kind of ruffled up and hating one another. But yet the Word says, fight a good fight. A good fight. That means use the word of God against your enemy. But your enemy, you got to find it first. If you don't know who your enemy is, how are you going to fight? Your enemy is a fighter, and he's quite a feisty fighter. It's your flesh. Your carnally ruled mind is your enemy. That's why the Word of God teaches us that it has to be trained. It has to be retrained. In fact, God speaks in His Word in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. That first of all, you see, we always thought that this prophecy was spoken to Jeremiah personally, because it goes like this. I have this day set you over the nations. Remark that the word nations is in plural there. And over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy. When I first started reading this, I said, well, this doesn't stand up. And the first four portions are all negatives or destructive. Until I got the revelation of what this meant. First of all, this prophecy was given, yes, through and to Jeremiah for his time, but Jeremiah was never a prophet to all of the nation. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he spent a lot of his time in the northern tribes, where he ended up a prisoner, thrown down in a cistern, because the king of the north did not like what he did. So he made him a prisoner. But this prophecy is given and is written there. It applies to our Lord and Savior, because he is the prophet to all of the nations of the earth. He uses vessels, like our brother there, like our brother last night. And many of you here can be used in that same manner by the Lord. But he is the prophet. And he is the one that does the ministry. And the first ministry, once you have received the Lord, is first of all to root out, bring down, destroy, and annihilate the works of the enemy from your life and mine. Get it all out. Because what, as long as it's there, you can't have two rulership in the house. You either follow with one or you follow with the other. So if you want us to desire to walk with the Lord, then he is going to take out and destroy from our lives everything that is contrary to his nature. And he does that through his word. As we take his word, we meditate upon it, we ponder it, we think on it, we just roll it back and forth and we question the Lord, what are you trying to show me? And our brother last night gave us a key that I didn't even know. But it goes along with a piece of scriptures that I'll give you in a few minutes. When he said that if you get someone to practice just a little gesture, imagine if you take a verse or a promise of the Lord that's in there and speak it over and over and over, mull it over every way possible while you're questioning the Lord. You know what the Lord is doing in the meantime? He's working on the inside, changing your attitude. He's changing your thought pattern. And he's strengthening. Once this, all the garbage that regards that particular promise is pulled out of you, he's planting, he's building, and then he's planting his own word. And you'll be strengthened by it. And you want proof of that? And that's according to what our brother spoke last night. Look at Joshua 1:8. And it goes something like this. This book of the law, for us, is this word, shall not depart from out of your mouth. In other words, the word of God and all of the promises of God have got to be in your mouth first. Pondering it, meditating on it, questioning the Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me? And as long as we keep on doing that, it gets down in the depths of our being. Now, but thou shalt meditate. See, it tells us right there. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Even while our sleep, in our sleep, we can meditate on the Word of God. We can learn to practice to meditate the Word of God, even in our sleep. And you know what's going to happen in the end? It tells us right there. That thou mayest observe all that is written therein. For then, and only then, shalt thou have good success. We can't have success in the things of God, in the Word of God, or in the Christian life without this. We've got to have that Word. We've got to be constantly on that Word, meditating it. You can take a verse. You don't have to take 10, 15, or 20 verses. You take one. Just to give you an example, I thought I was going off my rocker until I spoke to Pastor here about a year and a half ago. I was for a while there. I could not get out of the book of, I think it was Philippians, wasn't it? I was stuck on the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and that had been going on for 4 months. And I thought I was going off the deep end. Until I spoke to him, and he says, he taught that, he says, the Lord kept me on one verse of Scripture for a year. I said, oh, there's got to be a reason why he's letting on that, get me to be stuck on there. And he pulled the same stunt again this time. I've been stuck in Isaiah 66 for the past 4 months. And when I get in that area, and if you'll practice this, the same thing will happen to you. You'll get to meditate on this, and the Lord will give you messages. You'll hear messages of the Scriptures. And He'll bring forth Scriptures together to prove a point, to show you what happens on how He is building His kingdom. Because you will hear words. Would you believe that we are all in His womb? We're all there. Those of you who have been mothers, where is a child formed? He's formed in the womb. He doesn't come out of the womb until he's fully formed. And then when he comes out of the womb, he's got a mommy and daddy around that are there to train, to bring him up in the right ways. In the church, we're born again by the Spirit of God. We are in that womb of God, and when we get to a certain point, we are given pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and all of those to help to build us up in the proper way. If we get to listen to the Spirit of God and get to the proper and receive the proper people to help us to grow and mature. Because let's face it, in the world, and even in the Christian world, sadly enough, is there are too many that are not walking according to the Spirit of God, so therefore they are giving out all kinds of things that are not fully right. We're not saying that they're doing it willfully. Some of them are not. They don't know any better because they have not grown past the first two steps. You see, you can walk into the house of God. Make the first two steps. New birth, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you stay on that one or those two experiences, you're not going any further ahead. You're not seeking the will of God for your life. You're going by what so-and-so says, so-and-so says. So therefore, you're learning already to walk in the wrong ways. Because if you don't have enough strength to start seeking the face of God for yourself and know by the Spirit which way you're supposed to go, then you're going to be led astray if you are putting your confidence in man. And yet the Word of God warns us, he who puts his confidence in man or in flesh, he will be destroyed. He's not of God, and he will never grow up. So we have to get our eyes off flesh or carnal men, or even off of men in general, and seek the Lord. And when you do that, God will use a man like Pastor here. Could be myself, it could be Peggy, it could be Kimberly, or anyone, any one of us. God can use us to speak in the lives of others. And you know what he'll do? He will confirm what you have already received by the Spirit in your heart. That's what is called body ministry for the growth of the church. The church is none other than a house. It's a house where God is going to live. For a long time, I was wondering about a particular verse in the book of Matthew, where some disciples of John were following Jesus. And he turned around and says, what are you seeking? As where you live, Lord. And he says something that's very funny. For a long time I had a big trouble with that. He says, the Son of Man hath no place, nowhere to lay his head. And natural, it doesn't make any sense. He was living with his mother. So he had a home area in the natural. But that's not what he was talking about. He had no place where to lay his head, meant he had no place where to lay his headship. He's the King of Kings, and he was sent here to bring salvation and then to come and rule in the hearts of those that would be his after his resurrection. But he had to bring that message here on the earth before, bring about a revelation of the Old Testament and bring us into the new in order to bring it about. So that's why it says also in Romans 12, we need to have our minds renewed. But it's renewed by the Spirit. There's no one else that can do that. And it's through meditation of the Word. The Word, we all think, oh, it's words written on a page. It's a whole lot more than that. He is the living Word. And as we meditate on it, He builds us up. And then He comes and lives in us. And when we will be grown up enough, on a corporate basis, because the Word of God says that even the creation of there awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. We are here right now in a training time so that we can mature and that Christ can come and live full time, come and be in complete control of our lives. That means we have to give over everything unto Him. We have to be dependent on Him for every single thing of our life, every single area. He has to be able to get in there and be in control and be totally at home in each one of us. But this is done through meditation. And there's a little verse that I'm going to give you that should help. And that one I found quite by accident. Well, we think it's an accident, but it's God's ways in reality. If you'll turn over to Psalms 45, verse 1. And I like the way the Amplified puts it. My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my song to a king. But here's the part that really got me flipping. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. My tongue. Remember when we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? Meditation, it's not just sitting there and thinking on the Word of God. Meditating means muttering. If anyone has a concordance with the dictionary in it, it'll tell you that meditation means muttering, repeating over and over a certain verse or sentence of the Word of God. Repeating and repeating over and over and over again and mulling over it and asking, questioning the Lord, what does it mean? While we're doing that, He's working in us because we're giving Him food. That's His food. And that's His also, all of the material that He needs to build His very own life in us, which is the anointing that He wants to build in each one of us. It's done in this manner. But your tongue plays a very important role. And yet the Word of God teaches us in James that no man can control the tongue. Only the Spirit of God. But how? Through His Word and by His Spirit. As we ponder on His Word, as we meditate it, then we will grow and mature. And at first, when I started receiving this message, I thought to myself, I said, what does this have to do with tabernacle? This Christian growth. But the end product, you got to look further. Look at the end product. It's going to bring the Lord into your life where He will come and tabernacle in each and every one of us. That's how the revelation will come to the rest of the world, where God will be manifested to the entire world in the flash of an eye. Every man, woman, and children on the face of this earth will see Christ at the same time. They're not going to see a one-man Jesus up in the clouds someplace. They're going to be looking, okay, we'll take Brother Bob here. They'll be looking at Brother Bob, but they won't see Bob. They'll see Jesus. They'll look at Brother Kim over there. It's not Brother Kim that they're going to see. They're going to see Jesus. Because he will be outranged from each and everybody. And every eye will see him at that one instant. And thereby, the change, the transformation in the twinkling of an eye, people are going to come because they're going to see him. But those that will have lived the life that we're living right now, we are the ones that are going to reap the blessings that he speaks of in the book of Revelation. Because we will have endured. He wants us to endure until the very end. And there is going to be rough times ahead coming. It's already started. We're not strengthened in living according to this. And actually yielding every area of our lives unto God. That means we're trying to do it on our own. And we can't. And flesh will do everything in its power to try and stop you. But you've got to be the one. You've got to give that control over to God. And God will come in and he'll help you to get through it by removing these obstacles. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Because he never says in there that it's going to be easy. It's not going to be a piece of cake, as some people would put it. But he will bring you through because he has given you and I promises that the work that he has started in each one of us, he will bring it to an end. He will. Not us. Remember this little verse? I will build my house and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my house. Not Kim, not Ron, not Bob, not Gail. He will build his house. So let us let him build it. We can't try and do it. So we've got to enter into his rest in order for him to do it. He'll complete the work. Jesus, did Jesus ever strive when he was on earth to build somebody else's life? No. He just spoke what he heard his Father speak in him, speaking in the dark place, repeated out in the light. And he only did the gesture that he saw his Father do. If it was laying of hands on the sick, or casting out enemy spirits out of someone's life, he just did that. And he told us, plain out, it's not I that's doing the work, it is the Father who is in me. He is the one that is doing the works. So Jesus actually was just the mouthpiece or the temple for the house of God. And God was actually doing what he knows best. Sick were there, he healed them. But he healed those that were called. He went to the ones. So we see that in many areas where I wondered a lot about that because his word in the Psalms says he sent his word and he healed them all. But yet, you read the Gospels and not all were healed. But some were healed because he knew whom to go to. How did he do that? Father was in him. Tell him, okay, you walk to that one. She's ready to heal. She's ready to receive. He prayed, or he just commanded, and it was done. Through that action, other people would rise up, and they would seek, and they would receive. But he had to go to one first to bring and to build up faith in the others to act. and then others were to be healed. And yet, there were others that were around in those rooms and those places where he was, and never got healed. Not that he didn't want to, but they just wouldn't receive it. Because they were what you might call insulted in themselves, because they were looking at the man instead of looking at who was doing the works in him and through him. They were looking at the man, the flesh and blood being. They saw Jesus, especially those that were in Nazareth and Capernaum and places like that, and who knew him, had seen him grow up. Oh, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's boy? And a lot of people in those days, especially around Nazareth, already knew in their hearts that he was, excuse the expression, a bastard. That Joseph was not really his father. Because of the time lapse between the announcement and that she was found to be with child, and the time that Joseph and Mary came together in marriage, they knew something was off there, especially in that town. So he was the reject, because as far as they were concerned, he was a bastard. He couldn't do anything good. We see that in the scripture when one person said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That means somewhere along the line he had heard the story. We're talking about Philip. But Philip put aside his pre-thought of who Jesus was and looked further in faith. And that's why he received it, whereas others didn't. Because he did not look at the man. It's just like, if like me, okay, I set my mind, I come down here, and I'm looking to Brother Kim to receive my miracle, I'm going to be flatly deceived. It's as simple as that. If other people are looking to me, or anybody else, if I had looked to our brother last night, Brother Jay, I'd be flatly deceived. My expectation is not on these people or even myself. Him alone can do it. I receive from him, he'll confirm. Just like when my brother asked me to bring the message. You know how long I already knew? I had known that I was going to be asked to bring the word 2.5 months before you even mentioned it. And not only that, the first time he asked me to speak, which was a year ago, as a matter of fact, a year ago this month, okay, I knew a month. The Lord spoke to me, "You're going to be asked to bring the message." And that's when I had been for that 5 months in the book of Philippians. And then all of a sudden, I get a call. We're on the phone quite often. I get a call from Brother Kim. I says, "Well, are you coming down to the feast?" I says, "Yes, we're coming down." He says, "When are you coming down?" "Well, as far as I know, we've planned to come down on those particular days." "Well, are you prepared to bring forth a message?" I just started to laugh. I didn't answer them. I just started to laugh. He said, "Oh, the Lord had you prepared, huh?" I said, "Yeah, he spoke to me about a month ago." But I wasn't going to let him know. It's not up to me. If the minister of a particular church or anywhere is really walking with the Lord, he will get the word. He'll call the person, and the person knows, usually, already. So it's already prearranged in the realm of the Spirit. That's the way we have to learn to walk, is by the Spirit. If the Lord has not showed you to do something, stay put. Stay put. Because you could be putting yourself in danger. You could be walking out of the will of God. He can always bring you back if you're repentant and you come back to him. Okay, so if you missed it, Lord, I missed the mark. But the thing is learning to be quiet. And that is the hardest thing for the flesh. The flesh wants to do this, wants to run there and do that. I mean, I've seen it pretty well everywhere I've been. We got to go and do this for the Lord. I got to do that for the Lord. I can't do anything unless God gives me the ability and the will and the power to do it. So what am I doing running around trying to do this and that when I'm not even called to do it? But if He tells me, you do this. Just to give you an example of how it works. As many of you know, I'm the treasurer for the Full Gospel in Canada on the provincial level. And the Lord spoke to me about, what was that, be what, 3.5 years ago? About leaving Full Gospel. They had been coming to me for quite a while. And at first I didn't know, am I really hearing from the Lord? And it was in the times when prophecies came over my life in regards to a particular ministry. I know that some of you do know about it. And then, lo and behold, at first I said, well, Lord, I don't really have the character for this. And I had all kinds of things, and the enemy was really getting to play in this. So I just let it go. I let it there. And lo and behold, I walk into a Christian bookstore here, and when the prophecy comes, I'm listening to the prophecy, and in my heart, I'm questioning, Lord of hosts, there's nobody that will accept me somewhere. And I gave him all kinds of other excuses. And the prophecy was no sooner finished that the person giving the message repeats every single word I have been speaking to the Lord in my heart. I mean, nobody else heard me, not even my wife heard me, or the others that were there heard me. Even sister back there who was there that day, she didn't hear me saying anything, but yet in the prophecy the message comes out. And say not in your heart, and he repeats every single word I have been saying in my heart. I said, oh, okay, Lord. Well, that's to be so then. Let it be so, but you're going to have to do everything in me and through me. Because I will not lift a little finger to try and get myself into this situation. There is no way. Absolutely no way. I've seen too many people exalt themselves into position only to be in for an whole life or bringing about the ruin in many, many lives. And I want no part of that. But that was one of the ways. Now, lo and behold, I give my resignation as treasurer for this association. They can't find nobody to replace me. Nobody wants to take the place. But yet, when I took that post, the Lord had mentioned to me that I was there to redress. At first, I said, what is it that you want me to redress? Because I'm working in the financial end of things. So lo and behold, he gets me to make 4 trips to Toronto. That's after I started coming down here. And 4 very quick trips within a period of 2.5 months. It looks like every second weekend I was up in Toronto, headquarters in Toronto. And I did the audit of one chapter, which I just picked up randomly. And what I found there, it was pitiful. So I come back and I tell the president, because the president happened to live not too far from me, about maybe an hour's drive. And I said, if the government ever goes and makes an audit of the books of financial reports that are happening out there, this is your charter, goes out the door the next day. He kind of looks at me, are you serious? I'm serious. I did the audit of one chapter, and I got every bit of paper reports and vouchers and everything that pertained to that chapter that had been sent in that 1 year. And I could not find a match. Report said this, the voucher said that. Report said this, the voucher said that. None of it was right on. And knowing that all governments today, I don't know, I would imagine that it works pretty well the same here in the States. If the government can get a non-profit association off of their roster, get them the status of nonprofit organization. Any excuse that they find, they'll knock you off the roster. And therefore, when you do that, you lose your charter and you cannot operate anymore. So this is what I told the president. I says, you're in that kind of a place right now that if an auditor, especially a federal government auditor, goes in and audits your books, next day you're out. They'll just take your charter and they'll just rip it and issue a warrant to close down everything. So that means you'll have to report and find out all of the assets that are throughout Canada. Make a full report, and it'll have to be gone over by special people, and usually they'll set their own people to do it. And you're going to get all those funds that people paid into this association will have been for what? Absolutely nothing. So, the president kind of believed me in a way, but yet he could not get the full assent of all the other directors in the country. Because there was a what you call a conference call with all the directors throughout Canada, with me on the line. Now, the president wanted to name me the Auditor General for all of Canada to do the audit of the books, but mainly to train people to verify the books of the various chapters throughout the whole Canada. So they kind of agreed to that, but you could tell. You know, sometimes you're on the phone and you can tell that, yeah, they're agreeing to it, but their heart is not really in it. They're not really interested in going through all of this to make things right. That kind of tells you something. But they're not really wanting. All they're wanting to do is keep on business as usual and forget the rest. But they had a chartered accountant that was responsible for making their final report yearly to the federal government. When he heard what I had found and then what I had said to the president, he gave his resignation. He got scared because he had been sending in the reports. He'd just been taking for granted that all the reports of the various chapters and of the national office were all right. He'd just been sending the reports and sending them in to the government. And here I am. I come along. An unknown, absolutely, totally unknown, except to national office. And I put them on this thing and tells them that if they don't make things right, they're going to lose their tracker and be out of business. So during that time, they can't find anybody. I asked them, find me some auditors throughout the provinces that I can train. Out of all of Canada, do you know how many they gave me to train? One. Out of Saskatchewan. I managed to train this particular guy and all of the other national directors. I mean, some of them, I spoke to them personally. Oh, nobody wants to be occupied with this. Between you and me, is this the kind of attitude that we are supposed to have as children of God? Servants of God? With Christ living in you? Is this the kind of attitude to have? Well, I couldn't care less. That kind of, oh boy. And these are the times, well, as a matter of fact, that's the first time I came here. Because that's when I suffered a stroke. And in order to get away, because everybody now at this point was after me, wanting to do this, and go here and there, and do this and do that. And yet I'm on leave, on medical leave by medical profession for 3 weeks where I'm supposed to rest. I can't rest at home. Everybody's on the phone trying to get to me for this and that and that. I can't recuperate in this manner. So I came down here instead. That's when you, most of you that were here at that time, that's when you first saw me. That was the first time. Now, another year goes by. Now they find another accountant. But this time they get a Christian accountant. And you know what he did? He did the same thing I did, and he confronted the board, the Canadian board. And he told them exactly almost word for word, maybe in his own terms, let me just take accountants have legal jargon that they use, but in all facts, he told them the very same thing that me, here, a little unknown guy from Quebec, who supposedly knows nothing about corporate operations and stuff like that, or reports on a large basis, on a Canada-wide basis. I'm not supposed to know anything. He rings the same bell, almost word for word. If you don't straighten out your books and your way of accounting, you're going to be out of your charter. I can guarantee you that. Well, now, man, that just makes a move. But by this time, the Lord has spoken to me that I'm to resign. So I give my resignation. They can't find nobody. Nobody wants to take the place. I'm still stuck with it because there's nobody else to do this. But then I questioned the Lord. You said to me when I took the post in 2000 that I was there to straighten things out. Does it have to do with the financial aspect, the way of reporting? And it's just like I get peace. Oh, Lord. Well, this is, you're going to have to teach me, because I had just begun working on computers just a few years before. And it's through, first of all, the president of our chapter in Granby that kind of pushed me. He said, why don't you put this on the computer on the TV? It would be a whole lot easier and simpler, it's cleaner. I didn't want to know nothing about computers. Anybody who spoke to me about computers says, hey, leave me alone. I can work with my hands. I know how to do books. And I was taught in that manner. One day, my wise brother walks in the house with a computer. An old one, but still a computer. I said, oh, boy. What am I going to do with this? I know nothing about computer. How am I going to build a financial program on the little 486D, DX, that has maybe 50 megs of space drive on there? And he'd put like Windows, the first Windows that came on, which was version 3 or something like this. And he'd put in a Corel program, which had Quadro Pro, which is also a kind of a accounting type of logistic program. So my wife knew somebody that she had worked with when she was at Tribble. So we called him, and he came over to our house, and I showed him what I wanted. And I says, can you build something for me that I can work in? A week later, he walks back in the house for the diskette, puts it in there, program is built for a whole yearly report. So I'm looking at this. Hey, this guy can build this. In this period of time, I've got to be able to do it too. So I go get the books, start learning. But in this time, Microsoft is taking the market with its programs, which is we call Office. And it's compatible, and it's going worldwide. I mean, it's pretty well everybody is on Microsoft. So I change over through some funds that my wife received when the company got sold out. She, being that she was the eldest in that company, she got a nice sum of money as a separation gift. So we turn around, we bought another computer a little bigger. And I start learning, and I'm buying books on computer and learning how to program Microsoft Excel. I got to a certain level, but then I was stuck. My goal was to build programs that would be personalized for each of the chapter so that everybody throughout all of Canada would be working on the same principle, the same program, and doing things exactly the same way. Now I'm questioning the Lord. There's got to be a way to do it. And for the longest period of time, I wasn't getting any answer. I could build the program. It would work beautifully. But at national headquarters, they would have had to build a file for each single chapter across Canada and register these programs in each of their own files. Because if they didn't, the figures would run from one to the other. And that we didn't want, because that would be chaos, absolute chaos, and the poor person being alone working at headquarters would tear his hair out. So finally, the Lord just gave me the answer. I thought I was totally finished with this association and just waiting for somebody to come and take over, and I just hand him over the books, give him the training of what he had to do, and then that'd be done. He finished over. So now the Lord gives me the answers that I had been seeking Him for years. Got them a month and a half ago. He says, go about doing it this way. The end report, the yearly report, goes and gets its answers from your monthly reports. And this way you can name your programs, give them a name, lock it, and nobody can change it. And yet you can register the reports of 94 different chapters into one file, and none of the figures will run from one to the other. I said, wow. So I try it, and it works. I did reports for, I just for a trial, I did reports for two different chapters, and I make a dumb financial report of each one, register them in both the same file. I close them down, reopen them, close them, reopen them, and the figures don't run from one to the other. So now it got to the point where, okay, we have every year, I mean, you have the same thing here, your donor's report, so that you can issue your receipts at the end of the year. I knew head office didn't want anything illegal, but yet the legal format was the easiest to work with, because if you work it with one just great big sheet on an 8.5 by 14, you can put it in alphabetical order at any time you want. But they didn't want format 8.5 by 14 at headquarters, because that means they had to get files, cabinet, especially just for those. So I'm scratching my head, how am I going to do this, Lord? He says, use the same principle to get your end sheet, because I had already built one report form, 8.5 by 11, that took 7 donors per sheet. I had already 150 sheets prepared for that. That's 1,050 different names entered into it. But once you started on that one, I can't put it in alphabetical orders, because on my first column, on the first line, I've got the donor number, and then I got the name, the family name and first name, and then I got address, city and province, and then the postal code. If I start trying to put that in alphabetical order with Microsoft, all of my writings in that first column is going to go haywire, because it's all in the same line. So it's going to look for all of the alphabetical in that one, but all of the figures, like let's say, okay, my brother gave 100 on that particular month, he gave 50 on another month on that, his receipt would probably end up in Bob's, or Gail, or Peggy, or anybody else, for that matter. So that couldn't do it. So finally, our new national director said, I prefer to work on this one, because I can put it in alphabetical order and send it in. But I said, Toronto don't want. But the new man working there was kind of a little bit more willing to receive it. So I said to the Lord, is there a way I can set it up? He says, use the same programming that you did for the rest of the programs. Your final destination, build links with your legal one. So it's not what you enter in that line in there that's not in alphabetical order that'll plant itself there. It's whatever is in there. Once you put the worksheet in alphabetical order with all of the amounts already set, you just press A to Z, and the whole thing comes in alphabetical order, but it implants itself in alphabetical order in the final program. All God taught. I know nothing of computers. And yet He gave me these answers. Well, the same goes for life. Anything that goes on in your life, you just keep on asking, and all of a sudden, the answers will come. And sometimes it's just very, very simple things. It doesn't have to be anything really great and big and out of line. Simple little things that will help you walk in His ways, stay in His will, and do as He wants, when He wants it, not when you or I want it, when He wants it. So, all we have to do is ask the Lord, help us to stay quiet, to stay in Your Word, meditate. And Lord, change us. Transform us. You do it, Lord. We can't. I can't. The other can't think. But God can do it. There's nothing that He can't do. He's going to do the work that He said He would do right from the beginning. If only we will let it. And tell this flesh, hey, sit. Stay quiet. That's your battle. With that, we'll conclude tonight.
Not quite.
Not quite.